You know, it's really easy for us to start to think that it's about us. It starts when we're very young. Imagine a young infant who is hungry. She cries because she wants to get her mother's attention, or she cries because she has other needs. It's not selfish for her to cry for her mother. Her diaper's wet. She needs someone to change her, and so she cries. She can't use words, and so it's not like she can say, you know, mother, my warm, wet diaper is now cold and wet, and if you have a moment, if it fits into your schedule, I'd really be thankful if you would be willing to change it to a nice, dry, comfortable diaper for me. She can't talk, and so she cries, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with an infant crying. It's not selfish. It's not self-centered. Jesus himself, as a baby, would have cried. I mean, how else would he tell Mary that he was hungry? Now, he's God. He could just let her know, but he was still fully human. And so he would cry, despite what the Christmas song says, no crying he makes. He still cried. He was a baby. He was human in every way. And so he cried when he needed his mother to help him with a diaper or with nursing or whatever it was. The problem, though, is we're not Jesus. See, there's nothing wrong with an infant crying to let mommy know that she needs mommy. But how many times has a young mother gone to her baby to discover the baby's crying but is neither wet nor hungry? Nothing wrong, nothing's bothering the baby. Baby just wants some mommy time. Again, there's nothing wrong with a child wanting some mommy time. Children need attention. Babies need attention. It is a real need, and so it's okay when the child cries. But the problem comes in is because a crying baby soon becomes a five-year-old who's throwing a tantrum in the grocery store because mommy is not catering to his every whim. Mom's not buying him that gum or that toy that he is demanding. And five-year-old boys become 16-year-old boys who try to convince their girl that there is one surefire way that she can prove her love to him. 16-year-old boys become grown men who throw tantrums of their own when they don't get their way, when things don't go the way they think it should. Whether it's violence or unfaithfulness or whatever it is, they begin to think that there are other ways they could accomplish their self-centeredness. Or it's in grown women who get all dramatic about life not going their way when other women don't track with their every mood and every whim. You know, we actually see this in churches too. We see it when pastors who refuse to work with other churches because, you know, if that church does better than we do at this, then they're going to overshadow us. We don't want that. We see it when siblings have fights. One got something that the other didn't get. See, the problem is we like to think that life actually does revolve around us as it did when we were infants. We forget that somehow that changes when we can start taking care of ourselves. Have you ever wondered why life wasn't going better than it is? Have you ever thought to yourself, or maybe even actually said out loud to yourself or to someone else, that you actually deserve more out of this life than you're currently getting? I know I have. But maybe we need to come to terms with the fact that this world really isn't about us. That somehow the universe really wasn't created for us. We were created for something else. Maybe, just maybe, life isn't about us. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 9. We're continuing our series in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to pick up at the end of the passage that Pastor Josh was preaching last week. Jesus is teaching his disciples that he is going to be handed over to sinful men. They are going to kill him, but then he would rise from the dead. They didn't understand what he was talking about, and so they get into an argument. You may recall what the argument was about. You may think, well, maybe they're arguing about who was going to die defending Jesus. Someone's going to kill him. I'm going to give my life for that. I'm going to protect him. Or maybe they're arguing about which one was more deserving of death than Jesus was. Well, no, that's not what they're arguing about. They're arguing about which one was greater. I mean, Jesus says he's going to be killed, and Matthew was all like, Peter, I'm better than you. And Thaddeus and Andrew are like, hey, Bartholomew, we're way better than you. We're much higher on the scale. You don't even get mentioned after the book of Acts. After asking what they're arguing about, Jesus tells them that if anyone wants to be truly great, if any one of those 12 wants to be truly great in this world, they must do so by being the least of the 12. Then Jesus picks up a small child, and he says, anyone who would receive a child in his name, it is as if that person is receiving Jesus. Now, when we hear that, we start to think about our romanticized image that we have of children. They're young, they're sweet, they're wide-eyed with wonder, they're just little angels, right? That's not at all what Jesus was getting at. You see, in his day, children were simply insignificant. At best, they were pre-adults. They contributed nothing. I mean, think of what does your child, young children, contribute to his existence? They eat your food. They wear the clothes you give them. They sleep in the bed you provide for them. They live in the house and use the electricity and water and other utilities that you make sure they have available. What do they give? Well, instead of embracing our romanticized view here, Jesus is turning the story back onto himself. Look what it says in verse 37 of Mark chapter 9. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now, why does Jesus do this? Why does he connect receiving someone who is insignificant with receiving himself? And not only himself, but receiving God. You see, the heart attitude that is necessary to serve the most insignificant person on earth is the heart attitude necessary to approach God. In order to receive Jesus, you must have the same heart attitude as you would serving someone who is insignificant. You see, those who are too good or too proud or too arrogant to serve the most insignificant person is too proud and too arrogant and too good to receive Jesus, to serve him. See, Jesus is talking about humility here. He's talking about humility. It's a recognition that this world really isn't about me. It's not about the things I want, the things I desire. It's not about what is best for me. It is about what is best for Jesus. Jesus is at the center. Look at verse 38 with me. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus just told his disciples to not worry about which of them, which of those 12, was the greatest. And out of that conversation, Mark records another conversation with the Apostle John. John is basically saying that if he can't be the best of the 12, then at least he can be better than everybody else. I mean, worst case scenario for the Apostle John is he's number 12. He's going to be better than everybody else. I mean, in the world at that time, there were about 300 million people worldwide, total world population, only 300 million people. John is saying, look, if I can't be number one, then at least I'm going to be number 12. I'm going to be better than 299,999,988 other people. He doesn't get it. He's missing the point that Jesus was just making. Now let's look more closely at what John says. Someone is casting out demons. It was happening fairly frequently. It doesn't matter who the person is. Mark doesn't identify him. It's just someone was casting out. So the identity of the person isn't that important. It could have been one of John's disciples. It could have been one of the 72. Now Mark doesn't record this story, but Luke does. Jesus had sent out 72 followers on a similar mission trip to what he had sent the 12 out. This is what it says in Luke chapter 10. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Jesus clearly gave more people authority over demons than just the 12. It wasn't just the 12 disciples who were given the mission of Jesus. They were the closest to him, but he had given that mission far beyond the 12. But notice how they cast out demons. The demons are subject to us in your name. The 72 don't have any more power than the disciples. They don't have any more authority than disciples. It is only through the power and authority that Jesus grants them as his followers that they're able to cast out these demons. So, what was the problem, John? Why are you trying to stop this guy who's casting out demons when Jesus clearly told other people to do it? Well, John says they tried to stop him. Notice why. Because he was not following us. See the problem? The problem wasn't the man was casting out demons. That's not the problem. The problem was John thought he and the other 11 disciples were the king of the hill. They were the cream of the crop. They were the special ones. They were the ones given the task of casting out demons. You know, sometimes my daughters will fight over doing the thing that I ask them to do, and I realize that sounds way more arrogant than I mean it. But at dinner time, I'll say, hey, will you pass me the hot sauce? And then they grab them, they start wrestling over, I want to pass it. No, Dad asked me, but I want to hand it to them. It doesn't matter. I just want the hot sauce. The disciples try to stop this man because Jesus called them to follow him. That man who was casting out demons wasn't one of the 12. He was not following us, John says. Now, that the man cast out demons in Jesus' name appears to be completely lost on them. They don't seem to recognize that part. They seem also to have forgotten an earlier lesson about casting out demons. In fact, turn back with me to chapter 3 in the Gospel of Mark. We saw this story a few months ago. Chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he, Jesus, is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. For the one who is not against us is for us. Jesus is accused of casting out demons through the power of demons. And Jesus corrects him later in the text, like, that's ridiculous, guys. Satan is the enemy of God. Why would Satan help someone cast out Satan? Why would he try to defeat himself? It doesn't make sense. To fight against God's enemies requires God's power, which means you have God's authority and blessing on what it is you're doing. So why do the disciples think they need to stop this man who is casting out demons in Jesus' name? Well, see, they thought it was about them. They thought ministry was all about the 12 getting the credit. See, they liked how they felt when they cast out demons, to have that kind of authority at their disposal. They liked how it felt when they would anoint people with oil and people were being healed. It's pretty special. Not just anybody can do that. And we saw a couple weeks ago that they forgot whose power it was that enabled them to do these things. Remember the story of Jesus on the mountain being transfigured with Peter, James, and John. The other 9 are down there and a man brings his child and they can't cast the demon out. And Jesus is like, look, knuckleheads, you forgot. You have to pray. This kind can only be driven out by prayer. It is only through my power. There's nothing special in you as my followers. It is me working through you, and you somehow have forgotten that. But now someone else is doing the very same things they were doing, and the disciples are really upset because someone's stealing their thunder. We're not the only ones. Verse 39. We're back in chapter 9. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. Now, Jesus' answer here is a little wordy. It's a bit awkward to really track what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, don't stop anyone who is doing great things for me through my power and for my glory. Because if anyone is doing anything for me, through my power and my glory, he is not going to be able to turn around and say something bad about me because he is my follower. Even if he's not part of your group, he's still mine and he has my authority to do exactly what I've called him to do. Jesus is saying, look, it's not about you, the 12. It's about Jesus. You know, our concern ought to be when people think of Jesus. That should be our overriding passion. What do they think of Jesus? What do they do with Jesus? Not who do they think we are. Who do they think Jesus is? Do you see a strong correction to them? He says, don't stop him, guys. He can't say anything bad about me because he's mine. He belongs to me. He is my follower. You know, that's the standard for whether we accept someone in ministry. Is he preaching Jesus? Is he proclaiming Jesus? Is he worshiping Jesus? Is he trying to glorify Jesus? If not, then we have a problem. But if he is, Jesus said, leave him be. Let him serve me where I've called him to serve me. See, we want to be the only ones doing stuff for God because we like to get the credit. I mean, we're all going to say, no, it's all about Jesus. But we do. We like people patting us on the back and saying, good sermon, preacher. You know, when it comes right down to it, we're all really just like Diotrephes. Right? There's a reference. You know, the Apostle John, same guy, wrote 5 books of the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote Revelation, and he wrote three letters that are recorded in the text. Here's what he wrote. He says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes is not preaching false doctrine. He's not preaching denying the deity of Christ. Diotrephes is not going around telling people Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. What is he doing? He's not acknowledging that God is working through other people. And that's not enough for him. He's taking it a step further saying, you shouldn't support them. Apparently he was a man of some authority in the church. He was able to kick people out of the church. Perhaps the church was meeting in his home. He wasn't letting them in because they were supporting people who weren't him. And he wanted the credit because he likes to be first. Jesus said, hey, stop that. They're serving me, not you. We've seen several times in Mark's gospel that the determining factor in everything we do is our relationship to Jesus. Jesus is the standard. Look at Mark 9 again, verse 41. Jesus says, for truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Jesus is saying, even when they serve you, it's not about you. When people treat you kindly because you belong to Christ, they're treating you kindly because of Christ, not because of you. They're serving Jesus by serving you. It's not about you, he says. It's about him. You see, Jesus is the one who matters. He's the only one who really matters. This life gets all kinds of messed up when we start to think that life is about us, when things ought to go our way and make us look good. You know, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. I'm going to keep saying it. This community does not need New City Church. I'm not going to say it until everybody understands that and agrees it and embraces that. This community does not need New City Church. This community needs Jesus. New City Church has value because we preach Jesus. But if we're not going to preach Jesus, why are we here? Let's just go home. That includes me. When we tell others about Jesus, about their need for Jesus, about what Jesus did for them, that's pointing them in the right direction. If we ever forget that, we might as well hang it up. We have no value. If we understand that we're about Jesus, then when others do well telling people about Jesus, we will also be happy. We will rejoice with them. You know, every week in the bulletin, we ask you to pray for Berean Baptist Church down the street. We ask you to pray for Fourth Reform just a few blocks from here. We ask you to pray for Creston Church. We want you to pray for them. We want God to work through those ministries just as much as we want God to work through this ministry. We don't have to agree with them on what to wear to church or how to do music. We don't have to agree with them on how to baptize or what church membership ought to look like. They preach Jesus, and as long as they preach Jesus, we need to be for them. We need to be praying for them. We need to be supporting the preaching of Jesus in this community. We can't do the work ourselves. There's no way one single church can reach this community for Jesus. We need those churches. We're in partnership with those churches. See, we agree with them that Jesus is the only way to God. And if they're going to continue to preach Jesus faithfully, then may God bless those churches and cause them to grow and accomplish great things for his kingdom right here on earth. So let us never be a church that forgets that God calls us to work and he is at work in other places. Let us never be concerned or worried about so-called competition between churches. I mean, after all, there's enough unbelievers to go around, right? Lots of people in this community who don't know Jesus. And unless we can tell every single one of them, unless we can communicate in such a way that they actually comprehend what they're being told, we need other people who do it differently, who have a different perspective, who come at it with a different approach. Jesus is Lord, and he tells us to make disciples. If he chooses to make disciples more through another church than through our church, then praise God, more disciples are being made. His mission is being accomplished. Because it's about him. It's not about us. Now, that doesn't mean we don't want New City Church to succeed. I pray desperately that this church would continue doing the work of the ministry that God has called us to do. I pray that we grow, because as we grow, it means God's accomplishing His mission. God is at work doing great things in our community. I want to see many people here. I want to see more lives changed. You know, in our first year, we baptized 15 people. That's an incredible number. God is at work here. He's doing great things. But I want to see more great things being done. I'm not satisfied with how far we've come. I want to go further. I want to accomplish even greater things than we've accomplished already. I want to see that happen through New City, because New City preaches Jesus, and when Jesus changes lives, Jesus gets the glory, not us. It's not about us. As you can see from what I'm wearing, I love this church. I love the people of this church. I'm thrilled that the men God has raised up to be elders. I'm thrilled that the men and women God is raising up to be deacons. I look at the women we have in this church, and I'm blown away at the quality. Young, old, rich, poor, black, white, whatever category. We have amazing women in this church. I look at the young men who are present here, and I'm blown away that God has called so many young men to be a part of what He's doing right here in Grand Rapids. I look at the young women. I look at the older people. I'm blown away. I love this church. I love every one of you here. But you're not enough. I want to see more of you here. I want to see God work and do greater things through this church. I'm not going to be satisfied. You know, when people ask me, and I get this all the time, people ask me, JT, how are things going at New City Church? I give one answer. It's the same answer every single time. God is doing amazing things at New City Church. God is changing lives. God is drawing men and women to Himself in faith and repentance. God is changing them. God is making people, rescuing them from sin, making them into trophies of His mercy and grace. It's God doing the work. We should never take the credit for it. It's not my preaching. It's not the band. It's not how well people hand out bulletins. It's not how Dan does the soundboard. It's the Holy Spirit. God Himself is here, present in this community, working through the work we do. It's not about us. One of the dangers we face as a church is focusing on who we are as a church. You know, we don't advertise that we're different. We are different. We do things differently than a lot of churches. We don't advertise that. That's not something we have on our website. We don't put on there that we're better than other churches. Come to New City because our band is better than your band. It's true. But we're not putting that on the website. That's not the message we're proclaiming. We're telling people Jesus is here. And because Jesus is here, you want to be a part of what He's doing. Come to New City because Jesus is changing lives. But we have to be careful to not assume that He's only changing lives here. The church is all over this community, all over this world where Jesus is present. He said, when two or more are gathered in My name, there I am. Not just there. Everywhere two or more are gathered in His name. He is present in a profound way. And when Jesus is present in a profound way, He changes people. People who are self-righteous become unself-righteous and they cling to Jesus in faith. People who are living lives of terrible sin and debauchery say, I don't want that anymore. Jesus is better than this sin. And their lives are changed. He doesn't just do that here. He does it here. I'm thankful He does it. I want Him to do more of it here. But He does it elsewhere. And we need to be thankful. See, Jesus works through the proclamation of His great name. So when people ask you about New City, or you tell other people about New City, tell them about what God is doing. When you share your testimony, your faith story, here's what God is doing. Here's what God has done. Here's what God will continue to do. It's not about you and you changing your life. It's about what Jesus is doing in your life. He's changing you. He's working out His will and His pleasure in your life. You know, if we can understand that, that God is not just work at here, but He's at work at other churches in our community. He's at work in other churches around the world. We'll get a greater sense, a greater vision for what it means that Jesus is Lord. He's not just Lord of New City. He's Lord of Berean. He's Lord of Forth. He's Lord of Creston. He's Lord of some church that doesn't even have a name that meets under a tree in Africa. He's Lord of the whole world. The whole place is His. And He's at work in every place His people gather. Wherever He's present, God is at work. Let's rejoice that God is at work here. But let's never forget that it's not about us. It's not about us. We want to be a bigger church. We want to grow. But it's not about us being the biggest church. It's not about us having the coolest music or adequate preaching. It's not about us having the best communion juice. It's about Jesus being praised. It's about Jesus being worshipped. And if Jesus is worshipped because other churches are at work, then Jesus is being worshipped. That's what ought to drive us. That's what ought to motivate us in ministry. Jesus is so utterly worthy of our worship. We ought to praise Him when other people proclaim Him. We're not in this alone. This city has so many people who don't know Him. This city of churches, I've said it before, we've got Christian radio stations, we've got Christian schools, Christian elementaries, Christian colleges, we've got a ton of Christian seminaries, we have Christian donut shops, right? And yet there are people who don't know who Jesus is. They have a vague recollection, something about Christmas. Not sure how that fits in with Santa, but something about Christmas, something about a cross, and there's the Easter bunny, something on a died on a cross or something. People get that, but they don't know why Jesus really came. They don't know why He really died. It's our responsibility to proclaim it. It's Berean's responsibility. It's the responsibility of God's people wherever they meet. Let's have an attitude of partnership. Let's have an attitude that if Jesus is preached, then we're going to rejoice. Because it's not about us. It's about Him.